Well, this evening, I want to talk to you about Zacchaeus. And those of you who have been Christians and been grown up in a family where you spent time in a young kid's Bible class, you probably are fairly familiar with the song about Zacchaeus. And yes, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We're going to spend most of our time there this evening. The song and the lyrics that I have recorded for it is, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. And as the Savior walked along, he looked up in that tree, and he said, 'Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today.' Zacchaeus climbed down from that tree, as happy as he could be, and he said, 'From now on, a better man I'll be.'" And that was a song that most of us remember from our childhood, and it did a pretty good job of explaining what we see in Luke chapter 19. But I want us to go deeper than that. I want us to look a little bit more, because Luke chapter 19 is one of the incredible stories of salvation. And I want us to look at that. So let's actually read the account, Luke chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. "He," speaking of Jesus, "said, 'He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Now, the song ends really with verse 8, and it's verse 9 and 10 that really makes this story so much more powerful and potent. Can you think of anything greater that you would like to have Jesus say to you today, at this moment, at this time, than, "Today salvation has come to this house"? To be able to look and point at you and say, "Salvation is yours. I've given it to you." And it is of the most unlikely person to receive it. Zacchaeus, we know, was a tax collector, which we're not really fond of the IRS, but we don't view them anything like the Jews viewed the tax collectors at that time. When Jesus, he understood this, when he tried to explain to them, he's trying to show them the stark contrast between those who are religious-minded and those who are not in the chapter before, in Luke chapter 18. And he uses the Pharisees as one example. And the worst he could think of for them to understand, the other side was a tax collector, and he describes the two prayers. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus is saying, if somebody sins against you, and you go to them and they won't listen to you, so you take two or three witnesses and they still won't listen to you, so you present the issue to the church and the church goes before them and they still won't listen to the church, then you need to treat them like, you need to treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. The Jew very well might say, well, you're a prostitute, but at least you're not a tax collector. You're a filthy liar, but at least you're not a tax collector. The fact that here's a tax collector, and Jesus would look at him and say, "Today salvation has come to this house," is an incredible statement, an incredible event. And it makes me want to say, what made Zacchaeus different? There was a crowd. There was a huge crowd. But it's only of Zacchaeus that this is stated. Why is that? I want us to consider five things this evening, and it won't take us very long, I don't believe, to go through those. The first thing that we can say about Zacchaeus was he sought the Lord. First of all, he searched the right target. He didn't just search for religious ideas or philosophies. He was seeking out Jesus. We see in verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He had the right search in mind. And he searched in the right place. He went to the road that Jesus was on. He didn't go to the local philosopher, the local religious person, turn on the radio and listen to some religious thought, some rabbi talking about what was religious truth and what wasn't. He went straight to Jesus. And that would make a world of difference for him. But it's not just that he sought Jesus, it was how. There was all sorts of obstacles. We know of Zacchaeus that he was a short little man. And here's this crowd and he can't see Jesus. He doesn't walk, but he runs up ahead. Most importantly, he didn't quit. He says, it's too crowded, it's too difficult, I won't make it, it won't work. But he runs up ahead, and then he climbs up a tree. I'm just curious, of the people that are 30 and over, how many of you have climbed a tree in the last month? Was that a normal behavior? He wasn't acting like grown men are supposed to act, especially not grown rich men. But he is climbing up this tree because he has made it obvious. My direct goal, my most important thing for me to do, is to see who Jesus is. When there was an obstacle in his path, he overcame it. When the road got difficult, he just worked harder. And that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek him, just like Zacchaeus did. If you consider what Paul says in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, on the Sermon on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and following, he describes, here is our God. Different than all the other gods of the world that the people think that exist. This is the true God, and this is how he is and who he is. It says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundary of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Here it is, God saying, I've created you for this reason. Seek me. And Zacchaeus shows us how. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, our faith is fundamental on this aspect. There are two things that we're told we're supposed to believe in. He says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We ought not find obstacles that stop us. It ought not be that I'm too tired to worship. It ought not be ever that I am too busy to study. If there is anything in our way from doing what we need to do, from learning what we need to learn, we need to overcome it. We need to do even those things that are ridiculous for the world to do. We even need to climb a tree if that's what it takes. As grown rich men, climb a tree. Make the time. Seek Jesus. That was the first thing Zacchaeus did. That's what made him different than the people around who were just gathering around. But he gathered around and he had to do more, had to work harder. Secondly, he gladly received the Lord. It makes mention of this back in Luke chapter 19. Jesus sees him in Luke 19 verse 5, says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. We find that Zacchaeus didn't just see Jesus and say, well, that was enough, I found him. But then Jesus does something I'm sure Zacchaeus did not expect. Jesus says, I want to go to your house. I want to go home with you. I'm pretty sure we wouldn't have gotten to the statement where Jesus says salvation has come to his house if Zacchaeus' response was, well, I'm kind of busy right now. The house is a mess, and frankly, that's a lot of work for you to come over. I just don't want you to come over. He was glad to receive him, and so also must we. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22, also found Jesus. And he had a question for Jesus. What do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus tells him, and then Jesus tells him the most difficult thing he could imagine. He says, you need to go and sell all you have and come follow me. That was the most difficult thing that man could hear. And instead of gladly receiving Jesus at that moment, receiving this relationship, receiving the honor of being with Jesus, he sadly walks away. We need to not reject Jesus and his teaching and who he is. We need to not grudgingly accept his teachings, but gladly receive him. In Acts chapter 2, in the first gospel sermon, that first gospel sermon included some pretty harsh thoughts. That first gospel sermon included the thought that you killed the Messiah. And then some thoughts that are just almost too hard for them to believe. It says, you killed him, but he's alive. And it was only the people that received that word that were saved. The ones who took it in, accepted it. And we must be those who take the doctrines that are even going to be very difficult, that are going to require us to not do some things that we want to do some things that we don't want to do. And we must gladly receive them in for the tremendous honor of having Jesus in our heart, Jesus in our lives. So the second thing that he did that set him apart was he gladly received the Lord. The third thing that he did, and this is very crucial, is he changed his life. It makes mention in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. I'm going to take half the things I own and I'm going to give them to the poor. I'm going to do good deeds from now on. And if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to repay anybody I stole money from four times as much as what I stole. I want you to consider the context in which he did that. He did that in the context in which the religious people, his family, his nation, had this to say about Jesus showing up in his house. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The world thought he had no value, no worth. They thought he would never change. And in the midst of everybody doubting him, of everybody thinking he is worthless, he is trash, he is filth, he still changed. Because it wasn't about the world. It was about Jesus. And it's got to be the same for us. It's not what the people around you think. It's not what the people in the same pews as you think or the church that you're at think. It's not what your family thinks. It's not what the world around us thinks. It is all about Jesus and our relationship with him. And it doesn't matter who you are. You do not hear the words, salvation has come to your house unless you change. That's a reality for all of us, and it will always be true. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul finished that sermon on Mars Hill, he makes this broad, sweeping statement. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Everyone needs to change. We need to repent. And even if you are a Christian, and let us suppose, and this is a crazy supposition, but let us suppose that you have removed all sin from your life. You're not done changing. All of our lives, we must change to follow Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, removing the concept of sin entirely, it's not even talking about that. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it gives these eight attributes. It talks about these eight things that we need to have. And then it goes on and it says, if these are yours and are increasing, then you're useful. Then you have the entrance into the kingdom. We can't follow Jesus if we will stubbornly say, this is the way I've always done it. This is the way I am. This is who I am. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but he changed. He changed his behavior. He changed who he was. We must do the same thing. That was Zacchaeus' part. There's more to it, though. It was who Zacchaeus was already, and he had nothing to do with this. If you look back at Luke chapter 19, as it describes Zacchaeus, and now Jesus has finally said, after Zacchaeus has followed Jesus, sought for him, now gladly received him, now he stated, I'm going to change who I am. Then Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus explains it further. He says, there's a reason why I'm going to his house. It's because he's too a son of Abraham. He was a child of Abraham, a descendant from that lineage. More importantly, as we understand it, he was a child of promise. The Jews were God's chosen people. They had been given promises thousands of years before, long ago, promises that said they would have access to this kingdom. And because he was one of those children, he had access to that kingdom. It was only right. It was only appropriate for Jesus to offer it to him. And I'm not. How many of you here are Jews? You might run into a few from time to time, but we don't have this wonderful access except that Jesus created it. He made it something that all of us can have. And without it, apart from it, there is no way that any of us can have these words of salvation spoken concerning us. We must become children of promise. Children with the right to be invited. And so we look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." There is only one way we can have this salvation. We have to have the right to it. We have to have a relationship to where we are children of God. And thanks be to God, He's offered that to all of us. Through faith, and this passage says through baptism. Apart from this, we don't get these great words. But there's a fifth point to this, and in my opinion, it is the most encouraging point of all. Had Zacchaeus climbed up that tree the day before, had Zacchaeus promised the day before, "I'm going to change who I am," he would not be saved today. It's not the action of climbing up a tree, or going to a road, or giving to the poor, or no longer stealing from others. Apart from Jesus, this wasn't going to work. The difference was that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus went to find Jesus. And the shock of it all was, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Why was it that Jesus on this road looked up the tree? And when he looked up this tree, why did he not say, "You up there, who are you and what are you doing up a tree?" Instead, he says, "Zacchaeus." He knew his name. He knew who he was. And he said, "I need to go to your house today." And while everybody else was shocked at this and dismayed and upset, Jesus explains it in verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." While everybody else thought this man was worthless, Jesus was looking for him. That's encouraging to me. It doesn't matter what you've gotten involved in. It doesn't matter how the world looks at you. It doesn't matter how worthless they think you are. It doesn't matter how worthless you feel. If you'll seek Jesus, if you'll receive him, and if you'll change who you are, he's actually at your door. He's already looking for you. He came. He seeks. He saves. Right here is the basics of the gospel. Jesus came on earth seeking sinners to save them. No. He came. He searched for me. to save me. He came. He searched for you to save you. I find that encouraging to know that our Lord and our Savior seeks us. In John chapter 4, Jesus is again with the most unlikely of people. He's with a Samaritan woman. And they're having a religious discussion, and they're going to get to this point of who is God and what does He want? How does He want us to worship? And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." My God, my Savior, is actively looking for me. Your God and your Savior is actively looking for you. So the question comes down to this. Are you willing to seek? And if the path gets hard, if it gets difficult, will you continue and work harder to find the truth, to find Jesus? Are you willing to receive Him? Are you willing to change? If you're not already a Christian, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to do that so that you can have access to God, so that you can be a child of God. And let us all take this great comfort. Our Savior came to seek and save me. If there are any here who at this time need Jesus, you've been looking for Him and you have found the truth that He is the Lord, and you've come to realize that your life is not what it needs to be, that you, if you died right now, would be lost, you need to come forward. Take one of these front rows, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, and we will have you baptized into Christ tonight. And you can have that wonderful thought that Jesus says of you, today, now, salvation has come to your house. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, get back on that path. Whatever you've been looking for, whatever you've been following, give it up and seek for Jesus once more. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?